privilege of having Todd Love and his wife and their lovely children with us. And he's going to talk to us on John 19. We've been working through the Gospel of John for some weeks now. We're getting very close to the end. And this is a particularly tough chapter, but it's especially tough for anybody who is in my profession, because justice went a little south in this chapter. And so we're going to give it over to Todd. Thanks very much for coming back to visit us.
Well, good morning. It's great to be back here again. We've been on a long journey since October, and just praying that the Lord open the right door for us and close all the other doors and windows and all the other things, that places where He doesn't want us to be. And He's brought us this far so far, and we're just trusting in Him that He bring us the rest of the way as well. Just before we start, guys, everyone just close your eyes, please. And I want for you to picture in your heart the crucifixion. I want you to picture Jesus, your Lord, your Savior. I want you to picture Him in the worst situation that He ever found Himself. I want you to imagine the stress and the fear and all the things that He went through. He was a man, and He felt. We see throughout Scripture that we knew that He got angry, and we know that He had emotion and He cried. We know that you can open up your eyes. We know that as He came into this particular part of His journey, that before we get into these verses, that He spent an evening in prayer. Heartfelt prayer. Where He was expecting the support of His closest friends. How many here have ever worked really, really hard? You've bled, you've sweat, you felt stress, you felt pain. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, in this moment, when He was praying, that He prayed so hard, that He used so much of His heart, that He sweat blood. How many here have ever sweat blood before? Anybody? I know I never have. I know I've cut myself and I've bled before, but I've never prayed that hard. I've prayed hard. I prayed as hard as I think that I can. Our children have been through a lot of health issues. And I've spent many nights crying and stressed and worried and tears pouring and saying, Lord, if I can take it, I'll take it. Just take it away from my kids. But Jesus, this night, He prayed and He sought after His Father. He looked for the strength that He needed because He knew what was going to happen. What would you be doing if you knew that tomorrow that you were going to go through the worst day that you've ever been in, physically, mentally, spiritually? Would you stay in bed? Some of us would. We'd sleep through the day and wouldn't have a care or worry about it. Some of us would run. Some of us would go through it. Some of us would try our best. If you look at and research the crucifixion, most of us here have a computer. Most of you probably here have a computer in your pocket with your phone. And if you research and start looking up what the world says about the crucifixion, it's very easy to find things. I can remember when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, in high school, for some of you younger people here today, they had books called encyclopedias that you had to look through and find the right pages and study and go through many different volumes and different styles and different publications. Today it's all, you just type in one word and you get thousands upon thousands upon thousands of links to the different information, people's opinions. So if you just look at what it says, the Bible tells us, or not the Bible, but the books that are out there, the internet, it goes through a very detailed explanation of what happened. It starts off saying that there were various different types of execution back then. One of them was the crucifixion. Usually a condemned man, after being punished, that could be being whipped. We know the story of Jesus and what happened to him. He would then have to drag the cross beam of the cross on his shoulders from one place to the other. And they would lead him there, and they would strip him of his clothes. They would bound his arms and his legs. They would use rope sometimes. They would use nails sometimes. And then they would begin to hoist up the convicted felon on the crossbeam onto the cross, approximately 9 to 12 feet high in the air. That's when they would bind the feet, and they would nail that to the bottom portion of the cross. And then over the criminal's head, they would put the offense of that criminal, what he had did. Whether he stole, whatever the case may be, it would say what he did. And that death would come for some over many days. For Jesus, we know over a few hours. That they would die of exhaustion, that they could die of heart failure, that they could die of suffocation. And sometimes if it was taking too long, what the soldiers would do was that they would break the knees so that all the weight would fall and they would suffocate in on each other. The account of Jesus in the Gospels begins with that punishment. That we know he had the crown of thorns, we know that he was beaten, we know that he had his hair ripped out of his face, we know that his back felt the whips and his flesh being torn off his body. Jesus was mocked. They would call him and jokingly say that he is the king of the Jews. They would chastise him. They clothed him in purple. They put that crown of thorns on his head and they led him up to his death. At this place of execution, he was stripped and nailed to a cross through his wrists and through his feet. We know that Jesus hung there for hours in brutal agony while the soldiers divided his clothes and they gambled for who would get what. On either side of Jesus was a truly convicted felon. They were there because they had stole and they got caught and the punishment was crucifixion. In the end, one of the soldiers drove a spear into Jesus' side from which water and blood poured out. This was a sign of death when water and blood separates. And he was taken down at sunset and buried in a rock tomb. That's what anybody can look during this time, as I know we go through Lent and there's Ash Wednesday, and as we go through Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and Good Friday and all of those things. People will be searching for something. Some might not even know that it is Jesus Christ that they're searching for. Some will come to a church for a first time, to be a part of an Easter celebration. It truly is a celebration. Even though it was an awful thing that happened, Jesus chose to do it so that we can be here today. Without this story, we would not be here. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is broken up into three parts. The first part talks about the crown of thorns. The end part talks about the care of the body of Christ. The middle part, the part that we're going to be focusing our attention on today, is the middle part, which is the crucifixion. So John 19, verse 16. So then he handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It is written, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her into his own household. After this Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What does the death of Jesus Christ become alive to us? Become alive in our heart? How can we relate to such devotion, such love, to such courage? If you count all the times the death of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, we can see and record that it's mentioned 175 times. We know that this is going to be an important part of history, not only the history of the world, but for the history of us as individuals, as a church, as Christians. As we come close to Easter, some of us will be traveling, maybe visiting family and friends and celebrating with special foods and special activities. It's great to get together, it's great to fellowship, it's great to celebrate. But we also need to remember what the true meaning is. That Jesus died for us willingly. Jesus was nailed and then died on a cross. When we preach or teach or read books or watch videos on our redemption story in Christ, we have to include the cross. We have to include his crucifixion. It's a vital part of it. For in this we see the glory, the mercy, the compassion, and the forgiveness of the cross, in the grace that erases sin and eliminates that sin from our heart. Every time I read that, my heart is amazed to truly know and to believe that this eliminates the sin from my heart. Joshua, our youngest guy, he has a new saying that he started, I don't know where he got it from, but he's starting to walk around our house, even in the car coming up here, and he says, "It's official." And I'm like, "Well, what are you talking about?" He goes, "It's official. My mind is blown." And every time I read this, my mind is blown to know that Jesus did this because he loved me so much. And we may have heard it 1,000 times, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. For me, I've heard it my whole entire life. And it still comes alive each time that I read it, because I know that I'm a part of this story. Today we're going to be looking at a few things that the cross is trying to teach us. And the first thing is that by the world's standards, being crucified on a cross was a shameful death. By world standards, that you were a thief, that you were not worthy, that you were going to be punished for what you did, and we were going to kill you because of what you did. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 12. This is what it says. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the treasure with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The cross was a place for robbers, for murderers to be put to death. Jesus, the one with no sin, suffered a fate just the same as the criminals that were on either side of him and the criminals that went up before him and the criminals that went up after him. They stripped him, they put him up in public to be shamed, to be mocked, to be ridiculed. To be put on a cross was to be considered at fault with heaven and at earth. That's what they believed. That's what they believed they were doing to Jesus, that they were destroying his name, his reputation, who he was. That they were killing this rebel, this troublemaker who was stirring up the pot. He suffered shame and sin for us. As I was reading these scriptures, as I was praying, the Lord brought a question to my heart. And when he brought the question to my heart, I really didn't want to ask it. But I prayed and I prayed about it, and the Lord kept bringing it back to me and bringing it back to me. So I'm going to share it with you this morning. And my hope is that it challenges you, that it gets you thinking, that it stirs your heart. I wonder if this morning, if we feel ashamed of our sins, that we stop committing them. Jesus felt the sins we committed. He felt every single one. He felt the ramifications of what sin does. We all know what it does. When we've sinned, we know what it feels like. The hurt, the pain, the frustration, the resentment, the anger, the cut off of communication between you and Jesus. Jesus was connected to his Father. They talked all the time. Jesus went to him. Before Jesus did anything in Scripture, he prays before. Every time before he does something, you see him praying. He felt that loss of connection. He even asked his Father the question, "Why have you forsaken me?" It's not because his Father wasn't there. It's because our sin got in the way. When we sin, our sin gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. Now here's the question, or here's the thought. Think about this. What if you knew that the next sin you committed was going to be the cause of death for a son, for a nephew, for someone who you know and love dearly? What if that sin was the cause of their death? How seriously would you take that sin? that choice, that decision. That's what Jesus did for us. He stepped into that place. He took that upon himself. And all that, there are probably some of you here who have been touched by the loss of somebody who lost their life because of a choice that somebody else made. We have friends, neighbors of ours, who have friends who felt loss in the whole Saturn car thing with the keys. I don't know if you heard that on the news lately about how things were happening in certain cars and terrible accidents were happening. But because of a lie, an omission in a big company, people are suffering for that sin. They're dying because of a lie that was told. But think about that personally. What if the next thing that you did, the next thing that you said, the next act of sin you committed ended in tragedy? We need to start making that a reality with our relationship with Jesus. The second thing is that it was a voluntary death. For Jesus to die on the cross was to do the will of God. Father, I choose to do your will. He chose to do that. He was the Son of God, and yet he became obedient to death on the cross. He said, I lay down my life. He also had the power to save his life. He could have taken himself out of that situation whenever he wanted to. But he knew the outcome. If he did that, what would happen? Number one, would that be he'd be disobedient to his Father, that he'd be going outside the will of God. And the ramifications for that would have meant our lives. There would be no place for us to go to ask for forgiveness. There would be no shed blood that washes us as white as snow. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Jesus volunteered to suffer. He volunteered to feel the pain of being pierced by nails. How many here have ever been pierced by a nail before? A few of us had. I know me personally, I didn't like it, and I would never want it to happen again, let alone for something to happen with a hammer and a huge nail and then being hung up and left for hours and hours. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. I don't know how many people here today, when you think about the crucifixion, you think about what happened to Jesus, how it touches you, how it stirs you, how it affects your emotion. I know for me, sometimes it does cause tears to come. It does grip my heart to believe that someone would do that for me. Even after all the things that I've done, all the things that I'm going to do, he's still there and he's still going to be there. The only way that I can relate is between a father and a son. I have three boys, and those three boys at times can test my patience by not listening, Many conversations are of don't do that, and when they do it, we have a talk after. Well, what happens when you don't listen? Well, we get hurt. Jesus went through these things. He was pierced for us. He loves us. He's there for us no matter what. No matter how bad you think you are, or the baddest thing that you've ever done, cannot compare or hold a candle to the love and forgiveness that Jesus has for you. All you have to do is ask, and he will forgive you. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 42. He saves others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Jesus was tested. I believe beyond what anybody else has ever gone through. Jesus literally knows what it feels like to feel the weight of the world's sin on his heart. We all know how hard it is to deal with our own sin, or even the sins of a spouse or a child. Maybe some of you here today, I'm sure probably all of us here today, have people in our family who don't know the Lord and live sinful lives, and the burden that we have for them. But Jesus saves others by his actions, by his words, what he has done. He did not choose to save himself when he could have, because he loved us so much. As we've heard a little bit this morning, and just agreeing with that Jesus' death and the things that he went through, Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and the resurrection, these are all things that were predicted, that they were known. For thousands of years, things had been said about who the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to do, all of these things that he was going to either be or accomplish or be a part of. The very thought that God would give his son for salvation of the world is one of the most amazing things that I have ever read about, experienced, been a part of. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, the plan was made for the Son to give his life for the sins of the world. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a world of lost sinners. The death of Christ was predicted in the same breath he spoke his resurrection. No one else except Jesus Christ met the conditions that were predicted about him. Nobody from the past, nobody up to this very point in time, and nobody ever will. I just want to share a few with you of the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. There are quite a few of them. I'm just going to give you a few here this morning. All the way going back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says that the Messiah would be born of a woman. Now, that's pretty much a given. That's an easy one. But they get harder and harder. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, pinpointing a place where Jesus would be born. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 tells us that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Genesis chapter 12 and 22 says that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 said the Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac. Numbers says that he'll be descendant of Jacob. Genesis goes on to say that he'd be from the tribe of Judah. As we read on and on, it says that the Messiah would be heir to the King David's throne. That he would be anointed and eternal. That he would be called Emmanuel. That he would spend a season in Egypt. That a massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. That he would be a prophet, that he would be preceded by Elijah. And the list goes on and on. Nobody but Jesus fulfilled each and every single one of those prophecies. Where we stand and sit here today in his house, in his presence, free from sin, free from death, because of his sacrifice. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, we can see and read and know the prophecies of the Messiah. They were recorded, they were fulfilled. There's thousands of years of prophecy, all seen in one man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The last point I want to bring to you this morning is that the cross was a substitution for death and for sin for us. Jesus had to go through it so that we could be free from it. Last year, a friend of mine passed away, and I had the privilege and honor of leading his celebration of life. And by no means was it a funeral by any standards. It was the one funeral that I've been to where the comments that I got from people who didn't come to church or from the people who ran the funeral home were that they've never seen anything like it ever in their entire history of going to funerals or being a part of them. And it truly was a celebration of the life of this man, this friend of mine. And today we stand here, and I'm sure that we've all have lost people close to us and have celebrated their life and know that they have gone to be with the Lord and that their bodies are new and restored and they're free from sin and death and sickness. But Jesus laid down his life for us for the purpose of saving us from sin. Here this morning, I want you to know and understand that you have a choice whether you sin or not. It's you. You can be influenced by people around you, by the things that you put into your body, through television, through internet, through books, through music. But there is no devil made me do it. That, as we all know, is an excuse. It's our choices that decide what happens today. And we have a choice to make each and every single time. And I'm not saying that they are easy choices, because they are not. If they were all easy, we would all be sinless. Jesus made it possible for us to draw near to him in times of trouble. Even though he's not physically right here, he is here with us. He is here in our heart. He is here in this building. His presence is here. That Jesus reaches across from heaven to be with us today. And I believe that as Jesus sits beside his Father each Sunday morning as churches across the world gather, Jesus sits on the edge of his throne saying, "It's about to start. Shh." He hushes down the angels and all the other people there. Pine Grove's about to worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. To be healed by somebody else's wounds, Just think about that just for a minute. The things that I go through, the pains and the stresses and the struggles, I try to teach my children to avoid those, to make better decisions. By my wounds, I'm trying to make a better life for them. That's how I can relate to that. And I'm sure that you here who have children or grandchildren or have loved ones can relate to that as well. That we can help people avoid those pitfalls that we fell into. Or that the people who we know who are in them, we can help them get out by the experiences that we had. Jesus all gave us life experiences, not just for ourselves, but to help those who are around us. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing what's right. I think each time we get up in the morning, Jesus challenges us and He asks if we'll commit to what is right, what is His way, even if it's difficult. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 10, shares with us that He was our weakness, that He carried our weaknesses, that He carried all of those things upon His shoulders, in His heart. He did that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. How many here would like to live right lives? How many here would love to be the men and women who God has called you to be? I know that that's my deep desire. And some days are good, some days are hard, and some days I get angry and upset and frustrated. And then there's some days where things just come alive and click. When you know you've been through the fight and the struggle to get closer to Jesus, because it's not always easy. Sometimes it feels like He's not there and we need to fight for it. God honors blood, sweat, and tears. He truly does. He loves a hard worker. He loves a fighter. He loves a warrior. That's His Son. He loves to see that in us. I would like everyone who hears this message today to know that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the final, is the permanent payment for sin in the eyes of God. That's powerful. To me, that is so powerful. The end all. That's it. Nothing else needs to be done for our salvation. Jesus already did it. The Old Testament sacrifice had to be repeated every year. And it didn't, it had to be every year. Annually, all the time, it had to be redone for the sins that had been committed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by that one offering, He perfected forever all whom He is making holy. That one sacrifice in Jesus Christ, the old ways were gone. This every year sacrificial slaughtering of animals stopped. When you ask Jesus for forgiveness, you are forgiven. You don't have to win any contests or do anything else but ask. Just think, the sacrifice on the cross was God's last remembrance of the sin of His people. All the sin that those who come and ask for forgiveness gone. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and will never again remember their sins. Sometimes when I ask for forgiveness and I struggle with the sins in my life, sometimes I wonder if the sin is gone. We always look for, you know, the rainbow or the writing on the wall type of thing or something to happen. But sometimes it's just you've asked for forgiveness and you continue on walking with Jesus. And when it comes back again, hopefully you're wiser and smarter and more mature as a Christian to say, not this time. Not this time. I choose Jesus this time. Not my selfishness, not myself, but I choose Jesus. I choose to honor and respect what he has done for me. Not take for granted his sacrifice. I want to close with asking a question. This is just for you to answer for yourself. Are you living to please Jesus by believing it? Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus did? Do you believe the sacrifice, the teachings, the way forward that he has made for us? Do you truly believe it? The things that he went through so that we can be here today were tremendous, were difficult, were excruciating. But because out of love, we are here today. We reprove our children because we love them, not because we hate them and that they're doing wrong and we can't stand them, but because we love them. We want them to learn and to grow, to become wise and discerning. And that's exactly what Jesus wants for us. That's what he wants for all of us here today. To remember the things that he has done, to really claim to the truth of what he did for us. That this cross, that this crucifixion gave us such a clear path in the choices that we make each and every single day. Choice is to be angry, to be resentful, to be jealous, to gossip, to lie, to steal. I want you to know that there is no gray area with God. We have, as people, as Christians, we have invented this middle ground. Where the Bible tells us that there's one clear path, that it's a hard path. And that most people will not take that path. But we have God's way, and we have the way of the world. And we have invented this middle ground where we get to pick and choose from what God wants and from what either we want or what the world wants. And what God wants us to know is that it needs to be his way. If you want to be the best mom, the best dad, the best boss, the best coworker, the best parent, the best grandparent, then it needs to be his way. Without him, you can't be the best at the things that you want to be the best at. You can't do it on your own. You need to allow his sacrifice to be a part of your life. And it's so fantastic that each and every Sunday you guys get together and remember that, having communion together. It's very easy to get busy. It's very easy to leave the Bible on the shelf. It's very easy to get busy with spring cleaning and all of those wonderful things that are happening each and every single day. And we've been working hard at our house, chipping ice and sweeping and making our house look nice for the springtime and for the summer. We can get caught up with work and we can get caught up with things that we love to do. And not that all of those things aren't great, but you need to have Jesus in them. And I really mean that. And I think we take that for granted sometimes. We don't allow Jesus to be a part of everything. We allow him to be a part of church and our prayer time and our Bible time, but we don't include him in other areas. And we need to do that. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be saved. So that when it is your time, you get to spend the rest of your life in eternity with Jesus, with family, with friends, forever. forever and ever. And I pray and I hope that this week, as you're with family and friends celebrating Easter, while their kids are eating chocolate and looking for eggs and grandma and grandpa spoiling them and all those types of things, or whether you're with brothers and sisters, that you take time to talk about what Easter truly, truly is. Can you stand with me? I just want to pray with you guys today. Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. For the Bible that we can look to from front to back, Lord, and know that you love us and that you care for us and that you have done everything for us. Lord, that we don't have to be a slave to sin. Lord, that we don't have to worry about death. Lord, that you have paved a way for us so that we can make the right choices. Lord, so that we can be the best in any given situation, Lord, that you put us into. And Lord, we thank you so much for your suffering. Lord, we thank you so much for your shed blood. Lord, we thank you so much for dying on the cross. Lord, so that we can be here today in your house, in your presence, celebrating the King of Kings, who is Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, I pray that as we remember this message this week, Lord, that you would challenge us and that you would stir our heart, Lord, to really seek after you. Lord, your ways, your will, your wisdom for us. Lord, help us in this week to come to remember what Easter truly is about. Lord, we just thank you so much for being here with us today, for opening up our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Thank you. You may be seated.